Thank you for being our teacher, our guide. We ask you to use us as an instrument to speak to your people. Let them know exactly what you want them to hear. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We're continuing in our culture. I'm going to catch that note for me, Carl. We're continuing in our culture of honor class. I always point this little booklet out for you. Let's continue off where we left off from last week. What I want you to do is turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and then we'll pick up from there and go along in this culture of honor. We started last week talking about these fivefold ministry graces, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, teachers. And so what we're going to do today is break them down in individual components and see the effects that each one has on the body of Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verse 28, and I start with this scripture. It says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues." And what we're finding out as we study, that God has graced these gifts. He has put put his power, his anointing in each one of these gifts. And these gifts are designed to impart to the body of Christ what God has put into them. And as you go back and we look at that scripture over in Ephesians chapter 4, and that was a purpose for him gracing them with these gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at that one. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So that's the reason God gave those gifts to the body of Christ, is perfect the saints, first of all. That perfecting here is for maturing of the saints. It's also for the work for the saints can work in the ministry, and also for the edifying of the body of Christ. I go from my notes, outline here. It says the anointings on the apostles and the prophets create a perspective that is primarily focused on perceiving what is going on in heaven and bringing that to earth. So the apostles and the prophets, what they're doing is looking, seeing what's going on in heaven, and they want to bring that to earth. The teacher is focused on being able to describe everything that happened accurately, and the evangelist and the pastor are focused on the people. The evangelist and the pastor are focused on the people. Each of these areas of focus is vitally important, but in order for them to function together as God intended, they must relate to one another according to his order of priority. So we gave you the order of priority, and he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some teachers. So it goes right down the line the way God set it up. This is God's government. He set the government up, so if we work it accordingly the way he set it up, then the results that we expect to receive from the order that God gave, we shall receive it. Amen? The area of heavenly focus come first and influence the area of earthly focus. The two areas I told you that was heavenly focus is the apostles and the prophets. So those come first, and it influences the areas of earthly focus, which is the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Turn to Acts. Chapter 6. if we're going to give you some principles, then we need some words to stand on to show what is God is saying here. So here in Acts chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And in those days, when the disciples, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows was neglected in their daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So these were the apostles. So they're saying we have a more important thing to do than to sit here and to serve tables. And so what we've done, we've made basically the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists table servers. But the order is out of line. So we're not seeing as much of the supernatural as we should, because the order is backwards. It say, verse 3 say, "Wherefore, brethren, look at ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may put appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So that's the purpose of the apostles. They're constantly seeking God, seeking what heaven wants, so they can bring heaven to earth. That's the most important part. We got, again, back in Matthew 6, and one of the things that Jesus said when the disciples asked him to teach us to pray, one of the things he says, "Our Father, which is in heaven." He was going up to heaven. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So when Jesus came, he came to set up the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. And the same thing that goes on in heaven, he wanted that to go on in the earth. Amen? When Paul makes apostles first, prophets second, and the teachers third, he's describing a flow here. He's describing a flow of God's power, the way it comes down. The apostles and the prophets receive what is going on in heaven. It brings it down to earth, and it flows down. And it continues to flow until it flows out to the body of Christ. The flow screams through the teachers, releasing miracles and healings, and continues through helps and administration and tongues, diversity of tongues. But today, sorry to say that, in today's church, rather than having the apostles and the prophets at the foundation of a church, we've put the wrong end in the wrong places. And so if you go back and think about what we told you in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20, where it says we are no more foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens of the household of God, and it's built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So when we build the foundation has to be correct. The building is going to be off. So we have to lay the foundation correctly. And there was also a reason for that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You hear some of these things over and over and over again, because the word of God tells us that, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," Romans 10:17. So we continue to hear this and continue to hear it, then we can have faith for it. And once we have faith for it, then we can begin to act on what God is saying. So turn to Ephesians chapter 2, basic scriptures here, foundational scriptures. 2:19, it says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Then it goes on in verse 21, say, "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So you're built for a habitation of God through the Spirit, based on the word of God. The American church has largely placed the teacher, pastor, evangelist at the helm. If we go back and we look at the basic churches throughout America, if you think about who's at the helm of the church, it is the pastor. We put the pastor there. We know, 90% of the church is the pastor's at the helm. And so this government that God is reestablishing in the earth realm, with he said, I reestablish my government. He's saying, of it, it shall be no end. And so he is in Isaiah 9 and 6 and 7. That's when he said he's going to do. So this is what God is doing right now. He's reestablishing his government in the earth realm. And as we do what God is telling us to do, then we can begin to see those things that happen in the scriptures. And as we see each one of these gifts as they're laid out, we're going to see what happens as we follow God's pattern. We are defrauding the church of its supernatural ability by letting, first of all, the teachers state clearly and accurately the truths of the Bible in a theologically sound message in an effort to build security into the lives of the believers. So that's important, but it's not the way God established it from the beginning. All by letting the pastor create a church that has strong family values and systems in place to nourish strong character and relationships. All the evangelists emphasize church growth and to train church members to share their faith and lead others to Christ. That's the way we have it set up now. But as we look at it, these are earthly focused models. And since they're earthly focused model, then the results that we get is going to be earthly results. It's not going to be heavenly results like we expect. They're going to be earthly focused results. Without the flow of grace from the apostles and prophets, who are not only focused on seeing what is going on in heaven, but also on releasing that reality here on earth. And so as the apostle and the prophet sees what's going on in heaven, God tells them what's going on in heaven, they have to bring that back to earth and release it to the body of Christ so we can begin to do it. For instance, our apostle is teaching heartily on worship. One of the things that the body of Christ is lacking in is true worship. The Word of God tells us that the true worshipers should worship God in truth, in spirit, and in truth. And so if we're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth, then we're still not getting the results that we should be getting. One of the things he told us that worship is more important than prayer. Prayer is important, and faith is important, but worship is important. It brings God on the scene, and when you bring God on the scene, he don't just come by himself. He bring all his supernatural ability with him when he comes. So as we he say, he inhabits the praises of his people. So if he's inhabiting the praises of his people, then that which he comes with, he's going to come with all his abilities, all of his anointings, all of his grace is going to be with him. And if the church at large continues in this way, it will lead us to focus on what we know God has done in the past and miss out on what God is doing now. We're going to miss out on what he's doing now. Hebrews tell us that God, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you know that Jesus, as he went about Galilee, every time he came up on a sickness or a disease, an oppression of the enemy, he eliminated that. That's in the past. When I was growing up, I could tell you stories about Daniel and lion's den. That's what God has done in the past. We could tell you about the three Hebrew boys. I heard that every Sunday, every other Sunday. That's something God done in the past. But what has God done now? If he's the same yesterday and today, then the same thing that he did yesterday, we should be able to see that today. We should be able to see that those supernatural acts being carried out in there if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll see it. Just like I said, we'll see scripture. So you won't think I'm coming off the top of my head with it. I'll just show it to you in the scripture. Word of God, Hebrews 13. verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And so as Jesus went about doing those supernatural acts yesterday, then we should see those same supernatural acts going on today. And then even down in the future, we should be able to see those supernatural acts. The fivefold anointing of a teacher, Jesus demonstrated by both preaching and demonstrating his message with miracles. He's the example. Jesus was the example. We told you last week, you have to have a conviction that Jesus modeled the Christian life for us. And so the same thing Jesus said, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works. And so if we're going to do those greater works, if we're going to do what Jesus did, then we have to find out what he did. How did he do it? Turn to Mark chapter 1. So I'm gonna cover the teacher first, and then we're gonna go into the apostles and the prophets, then the evangelists and the pastor. We will be last. So in Mark chapter 1, looking at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, as Jesus. And they was astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribe. And there was a man in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? He said, I know thee who thou art, and the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him and saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. So what he did, there was a man who had an unclean spirit in it. So Jesus came in and he dealt with that unclean spirit as he was taught. And see, here he say he taught as one that had authority. Remember what I said when we started this class, in this culture of honor class, the two things that we have to be concerned about is authority and power. We have to know that we have the authority to cast out devils. We have to know we have authority to destroy the works of the enemy, and also that God has given us the power to do it. We don't just have authority to do it, but we also have the power to do it also. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Basically the same thing here, but it's the physician said it a little bit different. He said, verse 31, it said, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they was astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. I told us earlier, his word was with authority. So he had authority to do what he did. Here it says his word was with power. That means whatever I have power to carry out the assignment that has been assigned to me. It says, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thee are, the Holy One of God. So we have to understand that as just as Jesus had authority to do what he had did on the earth, he has also given us the authority to do the same thing. But we have to know that we have the authority to do it. We also have to know that God has imparted that power in us through those supernatural acts, coming through the apostles, coming through the prophet, heaven coming to earth. God has imparted that authority in us and also imparted that power in us. And so we have to begin to do those acts, the same acts that Jesus did when he was on the earth. His teaching was different because, unlike their other teachers, he taught them with authority and power. Jesus Christ is the model that defines the ministry of teaching in his church. And the implication of his teaching model is that unless we bring people into the tangible, supernatural reality of the gospel, we have no authority to teach it. So unless we bring the body of Christ into the tangible, tangible mean I can see it, I can feel it, I can observe it, I can experience it, and so we have no right to teach the gospel if we are not bringing people into that tangible, supernatural reality of the gospel. The church at large has been using earthly models, using templates gleaned from earth's government in our attempt to replicate heaven. So basically, what we've been doing in the church is taking earthly focused models and templates and trying to bring heaven to earth. And that's why they're supernatural. That's not why we're not seeing what the Bible tells us, all these promises in the Bible that Jesus say, the Word of God say, yea and amen to us who believe. We are believers. Once we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became believers. And so if we're believers, if every promise in this Bible, it says yea and amen, that means we should be seeing more of these promises. And so we have to have find out what it is that we're not doing that is correctly and bring that to heaven. But only heaven's templates can reproduce heaven on earth. John chapter 3. Only heaven's templates can reproduce heaven on the earth. John chapter 3, looking at verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And so, again, like I said, we're reestablishing God's government in the earth realm and bringing heaven to earth. So God's, when Jesus began to teach, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he was setting up the kingdom of heaven on earth. He was not setting up an earthly kingdom. He was setting up a heavenly kingdom here on earth. That was his whole purpose for coming here, is to set up that kingdom. You go out throughout the Gospels, and one of the things he would always teach was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When we use other models, the church becomes no more than what people already expect from their earthly experiences. So most people, we'll go to church, and we go in and we'll sing Zion songs, we get excited, and then we'll leave. We don't expect God to do anything more than what we already see in the body of Christ. If we come in with sickness and disease, we really don't leave expecting God to heal us, because we are operating on what we already expect God to do in the body of Christ. But God says, Jesus, when he went about healing and teaching and healing all those who was oppressed of the devil and healing all sickness and diseases. So we have to expect God to do that today in this time. God's household rests on the foundation of leadership of the apostles and the prophets. I gave it to you again. We go back to Ephesians 2:17-22. This design allows the body of Christ to be built up in a holy temple and ultimately becoming a dwelling place of God. Many of the churches today has empowered the wrong portion of the list in 1 Corinthians 12 to be the primary leaders. And the reasoning behind this decision is not spiritual, but earthly. It's an earthly reason that they've set this up. Jesus' instruction taught us to long for heaven on earth. In Matthew 6 and 9 and 10, it say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we have to go back and we have to begin to focus on that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through our scriptures, when I see Jesus teaching, and when he's ministering, when he's teaching, someone is always healed. Someone is always delivered. Someone is all, the oppression of the enemy is always relieved. Let's look at another scripture here. John 13. Looking at verse 15, you've probably seen this one. You hear it over and over again in John 13 and 15. And like I say, if we're going to do what Jesus do, he says in verse 15, John 13 and 15, he said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. You should do as I have done. So again, we should have that conviction that Jesus himself modeled the Christian life. So if he's the model, then what he did while he was here on earth, we should also do the same thing. What we find out is that when Jesus got born again, when he was baptized, turn to the book of Luke. Chapter 4. When Jesus, after he was baptized, it said he came up out of the waters, and it said the heavens was open, and he heard a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then it said he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit and into the wilderness. It said, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan. Verse 4, verse 1. It said, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This was after he was came up out of the water, after he was baptized by John the Baptist. He said, being 40 days tempted of the enemy, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they was ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, that if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in the one moment. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, he said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In verse 9, it says, and he brought them him into Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, he said, cast thyself from hence. And for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee and keep thee. And in thy hand shall thou here bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region around about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And what he said was, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to teach, to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. He has sent him to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent him to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue was fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so Jesus was saying that God has anointed him to do certain aspects in the earth realm. And those aspects were that he said he sent him to preach the gospel to the poor. He wanted him to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Also, these fivefold ministry graces that God, when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men. Those are the same graces that he put on those apostles. He put those same graces on the prophet. He said, put those same graces in the pastor, teachers, and evangelists. So when we go out, we are to do the same exact same thing that Jesus did when he was on the earth. But we had to also be filled just like Jesus was. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. And so that's why in Luke 24:49, he had commanded his disciples, he said, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father that I'm going to send to you. And so they went and they waited also. And when they went and waited, and in Acts 2:1-4, it said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, he said, they was all in one accord in one place. And the Spirit of God came in like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they say they all was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So he, that same power that Jesus received, that God anointed him with, they also anointed the apostles. And those apostles is imparting those same powers unto the body of Christ. And so we are to do the same works that he did while he was here on the earth. Amen. Apostolic leaders are focused on heaven, and their mission is to see heaven's supernatural reality established on the earth. The Apostle Paul says, refers to himself as a master builder. So we're going through the apostles. And so the Apostle Paul says he refers to himself as the master builder. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Looking at verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So it takes me back to Ephesians 2 again, 2 and 19 and 20. Where it says it's built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So if Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the apostles come along and build up on that chief cornerstone. And then as the apostles and the prophets are building, then they everybody else take their templates from what the apostles and the prophets is building up on. And so Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, I'm the master builder. Along with these, he said, it is though God has given blueprints to certain individuals to reproduce heaven on earth. And he gave those blueprints to the apostles. And as they begin to lay that foundation, then everybody else is to come along and follow the blueprints. I know when I was much younger, I worked in a shipyard. And so what I would do, they would give me templates, and I would go in the iron workshop. And so as long as I took that template and put it on that piece of iron, I could continue to reproduce that same template. I could reproduce that same piece of iron that, you know, we was building barges. And so we would reproduce that same iron, and as we put them together, then as many as we put together, we could reproduce those barges on earth. And so the same thing in the kingdom of God. He said, I've given you templates by which we can work on. And as long as we use these templates, these blueprints that God has given us, we can reproduce heaven here on earth. Along with this blueprint, the anointing of the apostles contain a quality that stimulates and draws to the surface the diverse anointings in people around him. It contains a quality that stimulates and draws to the surface the diverse anointings in the people around him. And so what happens is you come in, you have an apostle in your midst, a certain area need a pastor, he will see out in the body of Christ and see a pastor's anointing in an individual. And so then he could send that a pastor out to the, I mean, that's the way God set it up. So he could send out that a pastor to a place that is needed. As area needs an evangelist, he can look out and see those diverse anointings in that individual. And he can send that evangelist to an area that needs to be evangelized and bring people into the kingdom. The same thing with a teacher. He go out and he see among the congregation, he sees someone has a teaching's anointing in them, and he'll call that person, and he'll send them out. And when he send them out, those gifts have been imparted in them. They've come from heaven, because he's hearing from heaven. He's hearing God speak. And God says, the individual that's called to do those things, they may not have any idea that they'll have those gifts and those graces in them. But the apostle sees it in them, because they've gotten a word from heaven. And because they've gotten a word from heaven, then they can go out. They know they have the ability to go out and do that which God has told them to do. While we're on this, turn to the book of Acts. I saw this was an excellent example. Acts chapter 8, turn to chapter 5. You remember those table waiters? I saw this, and which was a good example. Philip was one of the ones that God called to be a table waiter. And so here in Acts chapter 8, this is an apostle had appointed them. It says, Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it said, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. In verse 7 say, For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that was possessed with them, and many taken with palsy that was lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. So once the impartation took place in this table waiter, then the same thing that the apostles was doing. Remember, I said that as apostles could walk around, as a shadow would pass around and walk over people, people would heal. And so this table waiter, this Philip, was one of the ones that was full of the Holy Ghost, that the apostles appointed over to wait the tables. That anointing that was in the apostles came out on them and came over on to them. And so the same thing that they was doing, they was able to do also. And so that was one of the good examples in the scripture. And it says in verse, that was another example here also. It was in the book of Acts 2, but I'll go back and find it. It said, along with this blueprints, the anointing on the apostle contains a quality that assimilates and draws to the surface the diverse anointing in the people around him. And those around the apostles begin to manifest their own unique anointings. It creates an environment of subcontractors who help the master builders to realize the blueprints of heaven. So as you are maturing in the things of God, you begin to manifest the same thing that that apostle has been set up to do, and you begin to manifest heaven here on earth. And so the whole God set his whole government up so that the apostles could replicate and bring on that anointing, bring those graces to earth so that he could bring heaven to earth and the things that's in heaven. Because one person couldn't do it by himself. But as he matured the saints are to do the work of the ministry, which is what Jesus here specified. And that's, he said, I've been anointed by God to preach the gospel to the poor. And so those are the things that we are to do as subcontractors. The key characteristics of an apostolic environment and culture. An apostolic environment focused on heaven, allowing prayer, worship, miracles, signs, and wonders to become normal in our daily life. So these signs and wonders, it should be normal. It should be they should be like breathing. Every time Jesus walked up on a condition that was not part of that, like it was in heaven, he would eliminate that condition. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so in this apostolic environment, as we focus on heaven and allowing prayer, worship, miracles, signs, and wonders to become normal in our daily life. The apostolic role is not designed to address directly the needs of the people. And so we have to understand, it's not designed to address directly, as I showed you over in Acts 6, where it said they had to point people over the small duties, the table waiting duties. I showed you that in Acts 6. They said they would devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What I'm going to do, I got a list of apostolic assignments. I put it up on the internet. You can go on it and you can look on it. It's about 25 different things as we are going into this apostolic environment and this apostolic culture. You can go on the Culture of Honor, and I'll have it up probably by Wednesday. And you can go in and read these apostolic duties, the characteristics of an apostle. The increasing needs of the people were a distraction to their role and anointing. And so if in this apostolic environment, in this apostolic culture, We're teaching the body of Christ to seek God for themselves and find out for themselves who God is and what he can do for them. So you have to mature in the things of God. And so part of this apostolic environment is not to depend on the pastor and depend on other members of the body of Christ to do the things for yourself, but you learn God for yourself. It is not that they did not care about the people, but they made sure that the people's needs were taken care of in their community. The apostle has to have freedom to pursue heaven if he or she is effectively going to fulfill an apostolic call. So the, like I say, we have to, they have to have a free course. The apostle does. When an apostle pursues his or her calling without the other ministry graces in place, they say several issues creep into the environment and threaten success for the apostolic leader. And so if I hear our apostle say he's set up an apostolic team, even as he go out and minister on the road, he have an apostolic team that goes with him. And in a certain aspect, his duty is constantly seeking heaven. And as he is seeking heaven, he's trying to find out what it is that heaven wants so he can bring that back to the body of Christ so he can impart those graces to you. God is putting that in him. And in this apostolic environment, I notice that it's fast moving. And if you don't keep up with it, you will get left behind. So you're in a perfect position. You're in perfect place right now because what you're doing, you're coming to the school of ministry. And as you're coming to the school of ministry and being taught, you'll be able to keep up with what is going on and how God is doing what he's doing. By the time you're in your first year now, by the time you finish the 2 years, you're going to be so far along. And a lot of people are not going to even recognize who you are after you finish these courses. Amen. Worship and supernatural activity are priorities in this environment and the lifestyle of the saints because God's presence is the top priority. And so God's presence is the top priority in this apostolic environment. And as we begin to worship, we expect God to show up on the scene. As we begin to pray, we expect God to show up on the scene. And God doesn't just show up on the scene. When God shows up, he shows up with his protection. He shows up with his provisions. He shows up in his power. And he also, when he comes, he brings his plans and his purposes with him. So when he come into and revealed to the apostles, he tell him what his plans are. This is what we want to get accomplished. And so when he comes and say what he want to get accomplished, then the apostle brings it back and gives it to the body of Christ, and we just keep flowing in the things of God. The saints are sent as Jesus was sent to destroy the works of the devil, including sickness, disease, and affliction. The saints live to demonstrate to all the people on the earth that God is always good and the devil is always bad. So we come to destroy the works of the enemy. Amen. Father, we just thank you and we praise you and give you glory, Father. We thank you that you're opening our eyes that we see, you're opening our ears that we hear, and you're giving us a heart to understand what you're saying to us, Father, and giving us faith to act on what you're telling us. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. What chapter?